Copy of God's Word, turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we've journeyed through this book together over these last months, we've walked passage by passage, and we've spent several weeks already in the beginning part of chapter 12. We'll be looking specifically today at verses 7 through 11, but let's look as I read now at verses 1 through 11. If you're using a Bible provided for you in your seat this morning, you'll find that on page 959. Hear now the word of the living God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. And now, O righteous Lord, as we have already prayed, we pray again together that through the word this morning you would nurture the saints of your the hearts of your saints who are your people. We pray that you would guide us and aid us both in the preaching and in the hearing of the word of Christ today, that the preaching of the word would indeed be the word of Christ to the people of Christ. And we ask for illumination of this finished revelation through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have indeed walked together through this book and have seen over these last months various challenges that the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is having to deal with. Things like head coverings, divisions in the body, the right administration and participation in the Lord's Supper, people who seem to want to follow one leader over another, the lack of church discipline, and on and on and on it goes. And yet in chapter 1, Paul declares that it is the Corinthians who are saints, that they have received the finished work of Jesus Christ on their behalf in the gospel and have made Christ their own by the Holy Spirit and are believers and are growing in the faith. It seems kind of contradictory, if you think about it, that Christians actually have so many things that they still need work on. And yet, when we read the pages of the Bible, that is exactly what we see. That God continues the work among the people that He has saved. He will not let them go and He will not leave them, but will continue His work, Philippians 1:6, that He has begun among them. Our passage this morning is another challenging passage, because this passage is one that is often used within various Christian groups to argue one way or another regarding specific gifts. So, firstly this morning, what I want to do is give you some background regarding the immediate context. For as students of God's Word, when we read God's Word, we want to understand the passage that we're reading, the verse that we're reading, or the paragraph that we're reading in context. Both the context of that chapter and that book, but also the context of the entirety of God's finished revelation, the Scriptures. So, a few words this morning regarding the immediate context, and then the larger context of the Bible. And then we'll walk verse by verse and hope to make, Lord willing, some application. As we've seen in other issues in 1 Corinthians, so we see here that the point of this passage is not a detailed explanation of the entire doctrine. So similarly here, the point of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, is not a detailed explanation of all spiritual gifts. In fact, we get very little, if any, instruction into what some of these gifts actually are. Rather, this list is simply a part of the context, a recognition that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gifts His church, and that there need to be a right understanding of the Holy Spirit. We spent a whole week last week looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We'll do so again tonight, Lord willing, as our brother preaches a passage on the Holy Spirit. But the context here in 1 Corinthians 12 is the recognition of the Spirit and a true spiritual believer. What a spiritual believer looks like. He is not one who says Jesus is accursed, for that one does not have the Spirit. And then after our passage, Lord willing, as we'll see next week, there's a discussion of unity in the body. So spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 really is about understanding that the Spirit gifts true believers, and that true believers are a part of the body of Christ, and that we need in the body of Christ all of the gifts that God has given for His people. And we'll explain that in a moment. Again, this passage is in the middle of this whole discussion. As we'll see in just a moment, it's not a detailed explanation of the gifts. In fact, if you just follow Paul's writing on spiritual gifts, you could turn over to Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, and you'll see another list. And it seems to be a different list. So are there many lists? Are we given all of the lists? Is this list at odds with another? For instance, in our list in 1 Corinthians 12, there are some seemingly miraculous gifts, gifts of healing, miracles, the supernatural. But really, in the list in Romans 12, we don't really see the miraculous kinds of gifts listed. So why might that be? Well, here are a few suggestions. It's very likely that Paul is dealing, again, as he's having to do regularly with the Corinthian believers, with certain things that have come up in Corinth, either gifts that are recognized there legitimately, or things that the people are fighting over in the midst of this body. He has to do that regularly, now concerning, now concerning, now concerning. He's regularly dealing with what the Corinthians are asking about or fighting over. So it's possible that this specific list, because it's not a complete list, there are other gifts mentioned in other books of the New Testament, that this list are those things that perhaps were especially palpable in the church at Corinth in the first century. It's possible that this list is also a list that many other churches could have. What we're trying to say here is this. Paul is not giving an exhaustive teaching on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And so if you're looking at this list day by day, praying through it, only asking yourself the question, do I have the gift of this? You're missing the larger context of what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 12. But because this list mentions specific things, we do need to try to understand what those things are. And to do that, we need to take a few moments and understand how the history of Revelation has unfolded and how it is that we see these gifts used in the New Testament era. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And for a moment, we'll be flipping this morning. It'll feel like the Bible sword drill, if you grew up in a church that did that kind of thing. We'll flip to a couple places. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. There, Paul is talking about how Christians are built together into a spiritual house for God. That in chapter 2, verse 17, Christ came and preached peace to those who were near and to those who were far off. If we had time, we'd ask ourselves the question, how is it that Christ preached to people who we don't find out about until after His ascension? Well, The preaching of the word of Christ, when done right, is the very word of Christ to the people of Christ. That's why we pray that here. When you listen to a sermon that is biblical, that is faithful to the text, you're not looking at a preacher who is God, but rather you are, through the preaching of the word, hearing the word of Christ for the people of Christ until Christ returns. So Christ has come to the Ephesian believers and preached peace. And then Paul says this, verse 18, "For through him," that is Jesus, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Keep all of that in mind as you read verse 20. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." What is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? The church. So the foundation of the church has been laid by Christ through two particular groups of individuals, apostles and prophets. Now you might be thinking, isn't that backwards? Didn't Paul get this backwards? I mean, shouldn't we say prophets, Old Testament, and apostles, New Testament? Well, we would say that if Paul was referring to Old Testament prophets. But this is intentional. The foundation of the church of Jesus Christ has been laid by the work of Christ, and then first and early second century through the apostolic ministry of the apostles and the office of New Testament prophet. Now that is the foundation. And the reason that that's important is because Paul mentions the word prophecy in our text. And we have to ask ourselves, what is prophecy? What is that? Well, we need to understand that prophecy is something that is a part of the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Who were the apostles? Well, they were those, namely, who had seen the risen Christ. There are many, and many of them are gospel-believing brothers and sisters who argue that the office of apostle continues today. And that's just not biblical. An apostle was one specifically commissioned and ordained by Christ who had seen the risen Christ, who could give testimony to the resurrection of Christ, and through whom the Spirit of God gave revelation, new revelation, as the church is founded. There are no apostles today. But every one of us who rightly proclaims and lives in the apostolic truth of the Scriptures is in the apostolic faith. I believe in one apostolic Catholic Church, right? So we need to understand that the apostles were a part of the foundation of the church. But there were also prophets in the first century. After the ascension of Christ, we read of some of them in the book of Acts, who received revelation from God. Now they were not apostles, even though the apostles could prophesy. The office of a prophet in the New Testament was something that was a part of the foundation. We'll talk about prophecy in a moment. So later in this book, then, what does Paul do? Ephesians 4, verse 7. We see some of the offices that the Lord Christ gives to His church. Ephesians 4, 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." We could camp out here for hours, beloved. That our gifting by the Holy Spirit is connected to, intimately connected to, the ascension of Jesus Christ. We could say it this way, and I hope you'll understand what I mean. It's as if the ascension of Christ, part of it, was not just the enthronement of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was not just simply that God was saying everything that He did and everything that He wrought for my people is fully accepted. That is what the ascension said. But it's also as if the ascension and seating of Christ at the right hand of the Majesty on high is a part of Christ purchasing and earning gifts that through the Holy Spirit He lavishes upon His church. So then Paul says in verse 9, "And saying He ascended," what does it mean? "But that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He gave," and then notice Paul's order again. It's an intentional order. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. That could also be translated the pastor teachers. Some argue that there's a difference between a pastor and a teacher, and others say that's one description, the pastor teacher. But either way, the apostles and the prophets, as we saw two chapters before, are that foundation. Now let me ask you this. Has the foundation of the church been laid? Or are we to expect more foundation blocks? Well, no. Foundation has been laid. And as it was laid through the apostles and the prophets, receiving revelation from the Lord, that revelation was often attested to by signs. By signs, and even miraculous kinds of signs. Two passages, briefly. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Paul is having to argue that he is an apostle, you remember. There's some question as to whether Paul is really a true apostle. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. Now, he doesn't tell us what all those signs are. But somehow, some way, there are signs that validate apostolic ministry. Now, that does lead me, at least in my simple mind, to say, if everybody had those signs, then everybody would be an apostle. So, even though we're not given a list, part of apostolic office is signs that validate that the word that is coming through an apostle is of God. One other passage, Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, there we read this last verse of the second Gospel of the New Testament. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. There it is, the ascension again. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Accompanying signs. So all of this is necessary because we actually see in 1 Corinthians 12 some gifts which look a lot like signs. And we also see mention of something called prophecy. So we want to be careful that we don't make our doctrine of prophecy something that arises only out of 1 Corinthians 12. But we've got to consider, okay, who are the New Testament prophets? What are these signs that we're reading, and how do we think about that? In the Old Testament, oftentimes miraculous things were done to validate the teaching of the ministry of God. Like a floating axe head, for instance, in 2 Kings 6. Boys and girls, maybe today over Lord's Day lunch, that might be a good story for you and Mom to read, or you and Dad to read, right? A floating axe head. The last time I checked, Pastor Ryan, big pieces of metal don't float like that. Well, read 2 Kings 6. But that miraculous thing that occurred was about validating teaching. Now, it's at this juncture that we'll begin to walk through the text, but I need to offer this. We ought to walk through this in humility. Here's what I mean. Firstly, you will see that some of the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, are only listed there, and there's no description of what they are. So we have to be careful saying that certain things are definitely certain things without a humility that says, I want to understand what the totality of biblical revelation says. But also, and secondarily, but of importance, is the idea that within the Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming, even confessional world that we are in, there are people who have come to refine and understand further what their understanding of passages like this are. I'm one of those. I mean, this morning I would stand among you and say that if I had preached this text 10 years ago, I would have preached it differently than I'm going to preach it today. And the reason is because there are good and godly men who argue that certain things continue in ways that I would say, I think they do continue, but I don't think I'd use the word that you use. Right? I don't think that word means what you think it means. Right? But they're good, and godly men, and we want to wrestle with the text. But I know in my own self, as it relates to spiritual gifts, I've had a little bit of a shifting. No, I was never a holy roller, charismatic, Pentecostal kind of person. But I used to look at these kinds of things slightly differently within a Reformed context than I do now. And so we want to approach these things in humility. Firstly, because we're given scant discussion of what they are. That's the most important thing. But secondly, because as good and godly people wrestle with this text, the Spirit can indeed bring further illumination, a word that we'll see today, through His Word. I like what Michael Horton says. He's a modern-day pastor and professor. He says, "Today the Spirit validates this ordinary ministry of the gospel through preaching and sacrament. The signs and wonders that Christ instituted to confirm His Word. If it is true that the apostles understood their work to be an extraordinary ministry of foundation laying, and their miraculous signs as its validation, then, quote, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward, 1 Corinthians 3:11. While living stones are continually being added to the temple, the edifice itself is, quote, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ Himself as the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. As the person and work of the head is distinct from that of its members, and this is important, the foundation-laying ministry of the apostles is different from the upbuilding ministry of their successors. Where apostolic preaching became scripture, our proclamation, faith, and practice stand in continuity with the apostles to the extent that they conform to that rule." So boys and girls, you go home today and you're thinking about all these words and you ask your mom and your dad, "Mom, Dad, is Pastor Ryan an apostle?" The answer would be no. But you may say, I liked or was confused by Pastor Ryan's sermon. Was it apostolic? Well, hopefully yes. Because what you're asking is, did we proclaim the Christ-given foundation of the Word of God through the apostles? The Bible. Hopefully yes. Well, let's walk through our text then briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago, but it says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Any discussion we have regarding spiritual gifts needs to take into consideration that a focus is the Spirit who gives and the common good of the church. That's actually more important, I would argue, than trying to parse out exactly how we think about everyday gifts. Now, that's important. But the Spirit edifying the church is the focus. And it says for the common good. Just to remind you of what we said a few weeks ago, this list is ultimately about the Spirit who gives, and it's about the edification of the church. Now, at the start of this list, let's be reminded of something. This list in and of itself doesn't mean that all these gifts listed continue or that they have ceased. It's just a list. Let me say that again. This list in and of itself doesn't mean that all of these gifts listed continue or that they have ceased. For that, we need other parts of the revelation of God. We need to look at this list in context with the other passages of Scripture. So if you read this list and this is all you have, and you have the phrase working of miracles, and that's all that you have, you might ask yourself the question, well, I guess everyone is able to work miracles, right? Let me take it off of the biblical passage and use an example of history. Right? One of my children is studying George Washington in school. Let's put a sentence together regarding our country. If I said to you, or if we said, quote, "This country was given George Washington, congressmen, soldiers, and patriots." If that's the sentence that I said to you, just saying that sentence doesn't mean that necessarily all the things listed are still with us. because George Washington is not with us. But we could argue that he was given to this country and was part of the foundation laying for this country. So just the way that this is written doesn't mean in and of itself that everything continues or that everything has ceased. It's a list, which is why we have to go to other parts of Scripture to understand what these things might be. Keeping in mind that Paul's goal is really dealing with helping the church at Corinth understand that their head is Christ and that Christ, the ascended one, has gifted his church, and then they need not fight over whose gift is better. So it's likely Paul's just giving a sampling here. Okay, with that being said then, what many of you are waiting for, let's get into the list. What are these things? Well, verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. What is the utterance of wisdom? A Presbyterian pastor in Alabama, Harry Reeder, has discussed his view that you could perhaps divide all spiritual gifts into either speaking gifts or serving gifts. I kind of like that. I think that's a category that he's kind of grouping, but you do see various speaking gifts and various serving gifts. But let me just give you a few definitions for utterance of wisdom, and I do this on purpose. And not that all of the theological views behind the people who put this list together are a good and right qualification, but I limited this list to those who are of the same theological stripe as our church, broadly speaking. So for instance, Reformation Heritage publishers put out a book where they describe the utterance of wisdom as, quote, the ability to apply God's truth to situations. The ability to apply God's truth to situations. Sinclair Ferguson calls the utterance of wisdom, quote, practical insight into the ways of God. Now you may say, well, that doesn't sound all that big of a gift. I mean, practically being able to utilize the Word of God in various life situations. If, friend, you have that, it's only because the Spirit of God has enabled you to have that. We were dead slabs on the spiritual morgue, and Christ made us alive, and by His Spirit has regenerated us, given us faith, and then gifted us until we see our blessed Savior face to face. And so any ability that we have, we need not think is in and of ourselves. But here, no, they don't seem to be definitions of, quote, the miraculous. Others, however, possibly consider the utterance of wisdom that initial apostolic work of the wisdom of the gospel as it was revealed. Now guess what, boys and girls? That phrase, utterance of wisdom, is only used in this passage of Scripture. Nowhere else do we see the phrase utterance of wisdom as a gift, which, again, requires us to, A, use other passages of Scripture, but, B, to humbly look at this and to be careful that we're not overly dogmatic where we need not be. So, is it an early apostolic ability to lay out by revelation the system of the gospel? Is it an ongoing ability for people to apply God's truth to situations? Both of those definitions I found in my study this week. Well, if that's utterance of wisdom, or a range of what utterance of wisdom is, what is utterance of knowledge? Because Paul says, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. What is utterance of knowledge? Again, Reformation Heritage Books publishers put out a book where this was described as, quote, the spiritual ability to understand and explain biblical truth. Spiritual ability to understand and explain biblical truth. Sinclair Ferguson, a modern-day pastor and professor, defines it as, quote, the insight into the revelation of God in Christ. That the revelation has come, but utterance of knowledge is insight into the revelation of God in Christ. Others, however, look at the utterance of knowledge as speaking something that is unknown. Again, only used here in the New Testament. So we need to be careful that we're not overly dogmatic from this passage alone. Well, quickly then, other gifts that are mentioned. Faith. Now you might be thinking to yourself, I thought every believer had saving faith. And if you thought that, you'd be right. A believer is given faith by which they receive all of the person and promises and work of Christ. So if you are a Christian, the Spirit has given you faith, saving faith, which I want to take every opportunity to remind you is not what saves us. What? Faith doesn't save me? I thought this whole Protestant thing was about being saved by faith and not by works. Well, listen to me. Faith doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Our faith is what connects us to the Christ who saves us. If I knew that in my childhood and early teenage and early college and early adult post-college life, I would have saved myself a lot of spiritual anguish. Because what happens when one day you don't feel as much faith as another? I'll tell you what happens. Nothing has happened to Christ, who is the ground of your salvation. So, saving faith is simply the mechanism through which we receive the person and work of Christ on our behalf. So then what is Paul saying, a gift of faith? Well, Charles Hodge described it as not salvific faith, for all believers have that, but rather the grace of faith, the gift of faith that allows believers to do things like what we see described in Hebrews 11, 33 through 40. You ever look at a martyr and think, how in the world did they make it through that persecution and martyrdom and not forsake Christ? Or not give in? How did they boldly testify in the lion's den to the glories of Christ? Well, many would say that's a spiritual gift of faith. That there's a boldness that the Spirit gives. Well, gifts of healing. This one is probably pretty clear. You could read an example of it in Acts 4, verse 30. That in the first century, there were those who were gifted with the ability to heal. Now, here's what everybody wants to know. If you've been a Christian for some time, you know, some people believe in the gifts of healing today and some people don't. Let's step back for a moment. God still heals today. We pray for healing. We are right to do that. It is biblical to do that. Yes, we pray as our Lord Christ taught us to pray. Nevertheless, your will be done. Lord, in accordance with your will, would you please heal this brother? If tomorrow I'm in a car accident and I'm laid up in a coma in the hospital, would you please come and pray for healing? But God healing is different than a believer being supernaturally gifted with the ability to heal. And that's what's being spoken of here. Clearly, the church was gifted with the gift of healing. However, was that gift an ongoing gift that should be pursued and cultivated? Or was that one of the signs validating the apostles? You could make the argument that in the New Testament, it's the apostles or the close emissaries of the apostles who do the healing. Is that one of the signs of apostolic teaching? Working of miracles. Does God do supernatural things today? The question is not, has the supernatural working of God stopped today? I hope not, because every single person that places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ only does so because supernaturally, miraculously, if you will, God has done something. You cannot save yourself. You cannot repent aside from the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot believe. You cannot hear the gospel and receive it unless the Holy Spirit of God gives you life. And that, my friends, is supernatural. So yes, God does supernatural things today, but are we to expect some in our local church in the 21st century to be gifted with the ability to do a miracle? Or do we pray for God's supernatural work and will to be done? So many would argue that the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, is one of those signs that we see where the Holy Spirit falls in power as the foundation of the church through the apostles and the New Testament prophets is being laid. And that these are signs which, just like in the Old Testament, validate the word coming through them. Well, then we get to one which is perhaps debated quite a bit, prophecy. To another, the working of miracles, verse 10, quote, to another, prophecy. What's prophecy? Well, Charles Hodge defined it this way. Prophecy, quote, consisted in occasional inspiration and revelations, not merely or generally relating to the future, as in the case of Agabus in Acts 11, but either in some new communications relating to faith or duty, or simply an immediate impulse and aid from the Holy Spirit. The apostles prophesied. The New Testament prophets, who were not apostles, but were gifted with the gift of prophecy, prophesied. But what about us today? Well, again, we've got to go outside of this one word here for us to rightly understand it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30. And while you're flipping a page over, I should say that the next few chapters of Corinthians are going to cause us to have to wrestle with these kinds of gifts a couple of times. So if you leave here today without all of your questions answered, that's okay, because we're going to keep chipping away at what the Word of God says through prophecy and things like speaking in tongues. But 1 Corinthians 14:30 says this: if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Now notice what's paired there: revelation and prophecy. Do you see that? Paul is giving instructions on orderly worship. He's talking about prophecy, and he says, if a revelation is made. So somehow, in some way, to rightly understand prophecy, we need to understand that it involves revelation. Okay. So what about today? We could say that today, with the apostolic and New Testament prophetic ministry having ceased, the foundation having been laid, that there are no more, as I heard one pastor say, capital P prophets. Those who receive direct revelation from the Lord that we are to heed on par with Scripture. Those that are foretelling certain things. Let's be careful. Remember what the Old Testament said about saying something that didn't end up coming to pass. Didn't turn out well for the false prophet. But that there is a level in which we could say that there are small p prophets. And here's what we mean, very carefully. Those who foretell. They speak forth truth already given. So in some sense, we hope that the preaching of the word of Christ today is prophetic. Not in the sense that I've received a revelation complete and unique to me that I'm passing on to you, but that the finished revelation has been foretold. That this revelation that comes through the apostles by the will and person of the Holy Spirit is proclaimed in your midst, so that we're existing in this finished revelation, this finished word of Christ, until He comes. So, because prophecy is connected to revelation, we have to be careful what we do with it. But do we exist as a people in prophecy? Not if you mean that one of us is going to stand up and get a word that something is going to happen tomorrow in a specific way, that Jesus is going to come back on this specific date, in this specific time, and in this specific vehicle. But if by, are we existing as a prophetic people in that we want the word of Christ that is finished to be foretold, to be proclaimed until Christ comes? Yes. But notice the difference. Not new revelation, but gloriously given and preserved, ongoing to us, closed revelation. Well, very quickly then, as time is escaping us, the ability to distinguish between spirits. You could read in passages like 1 Thessalonians 5 or 1 John 4, the call for believers to distinguish between spirits. Paul gives you an example in 1 Corinthians 12. No one who has the Spirit of God will ever say Jesus is accursed. You hear someone coming to you, you hear a demon coming to you, you hear an angel of light come to you saying Jesus is accursed. That is not a good spirit. That spirit is not a spirit of God, if you will. Right? So, a gifting to distinguish between spirits. And then we get into tongues and interpretation of tongues. Beloved, give me 2 minutes. And then be willing to put a pause here as we look in a few weeks at 1 Corinthians 14. Various kinds of tongues. What do we have here? 2 minutes. Hodge defines this gift as, quote, the ability to speak in languages previously unknown to the speaker. You're walking around, you speak in English. English, 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 English. All of a sudden, you're now speaking in Spanish. It's a language previously unknown to you. That's what we mean. We see that in the book of Acts. Now, there's a debate on this one. Some consider this ecstatic speech. Just, if you will allow me, kind of the mumbling of various syllables, if you will. Perhaps connected in chapter 13, which we'll look at, to the tongues of angels, heavenly language. But really, every time that we see tongues in the New Testament, it was a clearly known foreign language. And the same Greek word is used here. So we don't have to guess as to what that might be. We see the example. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18... we get a description of tongues. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah, or Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk." The people speaking in tongues, foreign languages unknown to them. "As you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." It's always been an intriguing phrase, right? The time of day determines the drunkenness, right? "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." But what's happening in the immediate context? But people speaking in unknown tongues. So somehow, tongues and prophecy have a relationship. You see? One last passage. I think I'm going over my 2 minutes I asked you for. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" You see what's happening there. Somehow prophecy and tongues and revelation all are connected in some way. And we will study this, Lord willing, in a few weeks. But see what I mean with walking in humility with this list, but also needing the other parts of Scripture to rightly understand it. Lastly, Paul talks about the interpretation of tongues, that one person speaks in an unknown tongue, whereas another can interpret the unknown tongue. You see this in Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 as well. So Paul closes our text this way then. "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Boys and girls, remember, the Holy Spirit is a he. He's not an it. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is fully God. And this Holy Spirit apportions to each believer as He wills gifts. Paul gives a sample list, and we need to dive in over the next few weeks further into this list. We've wanted to lay a foundation then for how we're to think about it. So, preacher, you're finished with your sermon. What would you have us walk away with in terms of lessons? We've walked through this passage. We've flipped from page to page. Any lessons for us? I think there are 3 as we close. Undoubtedly many more, but we'll list just 3. Number one, and this is simple, but it need be said, we must have a proper valuing of gifts. Ephesians 4 says somehow Christ's ascension is related to your spiritual gifting. So do you overvalue or undervalue yourself and your gifting in the body? Do you focus on your gift rather than on the edification of the body? Verse 7. Do you rejoice in the gifting of others among the body? Oh, isn't this hard? I love that the ascended Christ has given a whole host of gifts to the church. I just get excited when it's my gift, not yours. We must have a proper valuing of gifts. That's what Paul's correcting here. But secondly, the gifts are not disconnected from the gospel. Look at verse 3. The Spirit who gives the gifts is the Spirit who makes it so that one can say Jesus is Lord. But, turn with me to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. For there, Peter writes this, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be sober-minded and self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." And then notice this, "in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." The person of Christ and His saving of people is intimately connected to spiritual gifts among the church. That in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And notice that in every one of the sections regarding spiritual gifts, you know what is commanded? Love. Love. So then lastly, as we close, a lesson for today need be this. We don't need ongoing revelation, but illumination of the finished revelation. And I want to tread lightly here and yet boldly at the same time. We are not to think that if we need a word from God, we should sit in a trance in a yoga position or just go on a walk in the woods only. Feel free to go on a walk in the woods. Please go pray. Take your Bibles. However, God has spoken. And what we need is illumination, Spirit-wrought illumination. Here's an example from the text, 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul gives revelation. It's written down, and this is what Paul says. "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Revelation is finished. And yet a part of revelation is the continual work of the Spirit illumining your thoughts and your heart as you dig into the text. Our confession of faith says this, chapter 1, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture." It's either literally written or it's there necessarily, like the Trinity. "Unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word." You see, we participate in prophecy in so much as we participate in the proclamation of the finished Word. In fact, one commentator said the most powerful work that we see done in the early churches in places like 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Thessalonians 1 was the preaching of simple words. So, in the New Testament, there are two eras: the apostolic era, the era of new revelation with extraordinary signs, and the post-apostolic era, the area that we live in now with finished revelation that comes with signs. You know what our signs are today? They are two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. God supernaturally works in those signs as His Word is proclaimed and confirmed. So let's close then with this. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Preaching God's word is the central gift of the Spirit given by Christ to the church. By it, the church is built up into Christ. Will it prove to be one of the enigmas of contemporary church life when viewed from some future age that a demise of the quality of and confidence in the exposition of Scripture and a fascination with the immediacy of tongues, interpretations, prophecy, and miracles were coincidental?" See, friends, we don't have to long for the extraordinary because Christ has given His church the ordinary means wherein His word is seen and signed among us. So, as we dig in over the next few weeks, I welcome questions. Let's dialogue. Let's rejoice in the fact that the Lord has spoken to us. And as we do, let us see the glorious truths therein. Let's pray. Lord, be our vision and our wisdom and our knowledge in Your word. Challenging texts for us to understand as a people, and yet necessary. You've called this text, among all texts and scriptures alike, to be for the benefit of Your people. So we pray that we would indeed come up unto it and be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.